these are the nuts and bolts. This is the frame. This is the foundation. And a lot of times people want to build a house from the roof down, which is ridiculous. And marriage essentials, you've got to make sure that you've got a grip on these. Do you have that one ready? So this is our last one. So if it's a little bit longer, but I think we'll be on schedule and maybe get you out a little bit early. Okay? Some of these verses, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. So God designed marriage not to be endured, but to be enjoyed. There are some work, there are some times of difficulty, there are some tears, but joyfully, the Bible says God wants us to enjoy life and enjoy marriage. I love 1 Peter 3:7. It says, heirs together of the grace of life. I think that's a beautiful phrase for a husband and wife. Heirs together, inheriting together from God, the grace of life. What is the word grace? Grace is more than just love or unmerited favor. Grace is divine enablement. You might want to write that down somewhere on the side there. Grace, the word grace is divine enablement. We live by grace, by God's help. Okay? God's graciousness to us. He fills in where we have these gaps. So heirs together. And then Proverbs 24, I mentioned to you last night, through wisdom is an house builded, but understanding is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant issues. All right? What do we mean by essential? Absolutely necessary, extremely important, fundamental, central to the nature of something. So don't just pass out the word. Essential means bottom line, absolute. You cannot succeed without these things. These are not suggestions. These are not ideas to throw in there and see if it works. The 12 things I'm going to give you are absolutely imperative to understand. And most of the married people in America do not have a clue on some of these principles. Most of them don't have any clue of any of them. But especially even Christian marriages say, oh, well, I didn't understand that, or I didn't know that, or I didn't realize it. Sometimes you can recognize something without realizing it. Number two, what's a principle? A principle is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or for a chain of reasoning. It's a principle. It never changes. As I mentioned a moment ago, it's timeless. It's boundless. Doesn't matter if it's 1913 or 2013, the principles of God's word in regards to marriage are still the same. Now people would think, well, I know that. Did anybody in this room ever think that there would be a constant now in Capitol Hill daily fight over whether a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman? Some of you are a lot younger than I am, and you may have saw it coming a long time ago. But I would have never thought that that would ever be an issue. I think there'd be I could understand a lot of the other issues, but for somebody that can't really decide if it's right or not, right? Logical? Plain? I mean, come on. Look at the animals. look here and there. It's just so ridiculous. But look how far we've come. And we're throwing the principles, basic, everyday principles for life are going out the window. And so our nation cannot survive very long. Well, how long is very long? I don't know. Prophetically, we know Christ is at the door. I mean, he's coming quickly. I mean, he's right there. I think he's got the keys in his hand getting ready to unlock the door and come. Okay? But the principles, they never change. Marriage, the formal union of a man and a woman, typically recognized by law by which they become husband and wife, a combination or mixture of two or more elements. Okay? Now, in order for there to be a mixture, the elements must have differing but compatible properties. I hope this isn't a lot of mumbo-jumbo to you, but you're going to mix. They have to have compatible properties. As in a marriage, what a man and a woman bring to the union is complementary. Man brings something the marriage a woman can't. Woman brings something to the marriage that the man can't. That's God's design. Two people of the same gender fundamentally would only be supplementary, not complementary. Okay? That's obvious. All right? Here we go for your notes. By God's design, the man and woman complete each other. You've heard that probably for years. Complete each other. Modern day society says, I don't need a man, I don't need a woman, I'm complete by myself. In other words, I'm smarter than God. And I can be happy with another man or another woman. I don't have to have all that kind of stuff. Okay? You're not going to break God's commandments. You're going to break yourself on God's commandments. Does that make sense? Nobody breaks them. They break themselves. Our nation is dashing its head against a brick wall. If I take a fresh egg and throw it at that wall, I'm not going to knock the wall down. You're going to see the egg run down the wall. Okay? We're watching every day America splattering on the walls of God's commandments. Okay? And a lot of marriages, they want to change God's design. They're splatting against God's design and falling into little pieces on the ground. Okay? You've got to get that picture in your mind. The woman completes the man, and in so doing, she is completed. Now, you've heard that, but this is a very, very good thought that you need to think in a moment. A woman is fulfilled by fulfilling her husband. A husband is fulfilled by fulfilling his wife. They complement each other. That's the way God designed it. The result is fulfillment. Everybody wants that. And it cannot be found in any other relationship. God created man and woman needing the other in order to be completed. People can deny it all they want to. But the results, the consequences, are what we see today. This way, marital union would be deepened beyond what two different personalities bring to a relationship. Example, women are typically short-term and detailed-oriented. Men are big picture and long-term in their outlook. Rather than being frustrated by these differences, a husband and wife are to combine these viewpoints into a balanced perspective and carry out family business accordingly. God, of course, designed that. Now, number one is the foundational principle. What do we mean by that? Marriage was God's idea. That's as simple as you can put it. Marriage was God's idea. The term foundational means that it is the most basic or essential point to be made. If this principle is not duly recognized, then any marriage is on shaky ground. What is the nature of God? What is God like? If He is an all-wise and loving Creator, then the concept of marriage has to be good. Not just good, but good in the ultimate sense. Nothing better. God cannot improve. God cannot change something. God cannot tweak something. God cannot say, well, it was good for a while, but we're in the new millennium now, and I want to change a few things. God cannot improve. Okay? And all around us, men are saying, there's a better way. There's got to be a better way. This old Bible stuff is outdated, doesn't work anymore. When God is taken out or ignored in a marriage, it is helpless and hopeless. We already, Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house. So, marriage was God's idea. So you got to accept that. Okay? I know I'm speaking to the choir, but in any church of any size, there's going to be some couples that are starting to think, well, you know, maybe we need to change our view of marriage a little bit. We need to renew it. We need to get in with the new age. You know, we can't be stuck in the past. And there are couples in most any church, and sometimes it may be innocent. They're not anti-God or anti-Bible, or it doesn't mean they're not saved. But they hear so much and they listen so much, and they're not in the Word of God. They're not doctrinally founded, and they start listening to their friends and the people they work with every day, all day long, and they start thinking, you know, maybe. Maybe a couple of changes would make it better. That's how it always starts. Okay? What you've got to say is, wait a minute. Marriage is God's idea. What man's idea? This is God's idea. And anytime you follow God's idea, you're going to be safe. And you're going to be sound. And you're going to be secure. And you're going to be satisfied. Okay? I know that sounds very elementary and everything, but you see, it's the fundamentals that's causing our nation to disintegrate. They're throwing out the fundamentals, okay? It's one thing to prune off a few branches. It's another thing to cut the tree down, okay? And our society says we want to get rid of the tree. It's called postmodernism. Postmodernism is different than modern. Modernism says we need to do it a new way. Postmodernism says we need to let everybody do what they want to do. Nobody's right. Nobody's on the target. There's no such thing as absolute truth. You determine what you want to do, how you want to live, what's right for you morally. You make that decision. That's postmodernism. That's what they're teaching our kids in the school now, even the elementary schools. Is you have to stop. Don't listen to some narrow-minded preacher. Don't read that old dusty Bible. You make your own decisions. You are smart. You do what you feel is right for you. Remember in the book of Judges, the last verse of Judges says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay? So that's the we're in today. And the reason you're having marriage seminars like this is to keep the tent, keep it tight. So that you don't start thinking, well, maybe. Once you start getting off to the side of the road a little bit, you can get off into the shoulder, into the ditch, off the cliff before you know it. Okay? So that's a foundational principle. Number two is the fallenness principle. And what is that? All mankind has a fallen nature. You've got to understand that in marriage. Okay? We have a sin nature. We're selfish by nature. If you don't identify that, then you're never going to really come to the real true conclusions of how to fix things. By nature, he functions at a lower level than originally designed. This lower level is one of self-centeredness rather than God-centeredness. It is a me-first outlook. Most marriage problems center on one or both focusing on themselves, their needs not being met, rather than on the welfare of their mate. Selfishness is the basis of all marital failures. Am I going too fast? Selfishness is the basis of all marital failures. Love is actually best defined, I like this, when one desires the well-being of others more than his own. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. When I love my wife, and she's having some difficulties, then I choose to push mine aside and help her with her difficulties. When she sees I'm going through a hard time, she pushes aside how she feels. She's tired. She's this. She's that. Doesn't matter. It's not about her. She says, my husband needs me, and I'm going to make a choice to do what I need to do to help him. That's what love is. Love is a choice. Feelings may be involved. Hopefully they are. It's good when they are, but there's going to be a lot of times in your marriage when you make decisions sometimes based on choice, not on feeling. Now, when a man or woman is very immature and childless, they can't do that. They can't do that. That's part of growing up. It's part of when you know you're not a kid anymore. It's when you start doing what you have to do instead of what you want to do. Does that make sense? Well, that takes maturity. I know a lot of married couples that are in their 20s and 30s, but they act like 16. Not just the woman, the man too, the husband. And they just can't handle it. And a lot of them were spoiled brats when they were raised, and think it's my way or the highway. And they drag that into the marriage. It's devastating. And it has to be worked on, it has to be changed. Selfishness. Love is a choice, not a feeling. One made easier by being able to delight in the characteristics of your spouse that drew you to him or her in the first place, but not negated when they are not prominent at the moment. No matter who you marry, their fallenness will show. Underline that. No matter who you marry, their fallenness will show. I don't have to convince you of that. You know, you've seen your husband at his worst, and you've seen your wife at her worst. You've seen, well, they have a sin nature just like me. The way they acted or didn't act, or what they said or what they didn't say, or they lied, or she did this or he did that, instead of saying, they don't love me anymore, I'm quitting, you say, well, they're just like me. They have a fallen nature. Everybody has a fallen nature. That explains a lot. Why throw your marriage away because your husband or wife has a fallen nature, a sin nature just like you? Does that mean it doesn't mean that you excuse wrong behavior, but you explain it, you understand it. Does that make sense? It sounds maybe a little heavy, but it's just a basic thing that a lot of people don't get. They don't understand that. No, this is one of the main reasons you should marry someone who has been saved, because they now have a new nature. The old nature is still there, but now you have a new nature. Does that make sense? When you got saved, you got a new nature. The nature of Christ, the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of God in you. Before you're saved, you had one nature, selfish. Now you're saved, you still have a selfish nature, but now you have an unselfish nature. And they fight all the time. That's why you have to be filled with the Spirit of God, understand the Word of God, grow in your walk, walk with God, talk to God daily to keep that new nature engaged. Okay? But if you marry someone that's not saved, they're not going to have a new nature. Okay? And it's going to be problems. Number three is the faith principle. Marriage is to be a three-person relationship, that of a husband, wife, and God. You've heard that, I'm sure, for a long time. The closer a couple is to God, the closer they will be to each other, because of the Christ likeness that results from such a fellowship. I mentioned that a moment ago about tuning. Let me give you a quick music lesson for marriage. One piece of music, and that's the Word of God. When both people are reading the same score, the same music. Number two, there are many parts. If you play in an orchestra, have you ever played in an orchestra before, or a band, or somewhere where you had all different instruments? Everybody has their own sheet music. They're not the same, okay? One plays this part, this part, this part, this part. Same thing with the roles of a husband. God's designed for a husband to have this sheet music. He's the head of the home, okay? Listen, look up here for a moment. A husband is similar to a pastor. There's three basic things for a pastor. Basic responsibilities of the pastor, you can narrow them down to three things. Lead, feed, protect. That's what a pastor is. Pastors comes from the word shepherd, right? Pastor is shepherd. A shepherd has sheep. He has to lead the sheep. He can't drive them. He has to lead them. He has to feed them or they'll starve. But he has to protect them from wolves. Okay? Now, in a sense, a husband, in a sense, not totally, but in a sense, the role of a husband is to lead his family. Now, who's going to lead him? Okay? The family follows the husband while the husband follows God. Okay? But that's the role of a husband. He's to be the head of the home. God's also written some music for the wife. She's to keep the home. She's to create an atmosphere in the home. She is to be to her husband what the church is to Christ. Does that make sense? Wife is the heart of the home. Children are the help of the home. That's another lecture, but a lot of people don't understand the roles of a husband and the roles of a wife. And a lot of times people think, well, the wives especially, they've been taught by modern society that a wife shouldn't have her role. She can do anything a man can do. And that's putting down the wife, and that's inferior. No, there's nothing inferior about a woman living the way God designed her to live. And that's the greatest freedom she'll ever have. Is when she understands this is the music that I'm supposed to play, and this is the music my husband plays, and we both play the same music in the same parts, the same play the sheet music God's given us, then there's harmony, and it sounds good, and it feels good, and it looks good, and it is good, okay? But today, when you start switching music that's not written for her, not written for him, you have problems. Rhythm is important. Playing together, somebody gets ahead, somebody gets behind, you can't have music. Paying attention to the conductor, that's Christ, the conductor. Keep your eyes on him. When we play the music, if you ever played in a group, you have a music stand. And one of the basic first lessons is hold up your music stand so you can look right over the top of the music stand, you look at music, but you can see the conductor. If you have a music stand down here and you're doing this and the conductor says stop, you keep playing because you didn't see his hand. Okay? And when he says start, you won't know when to start. And when he says slow down, you won't know. You got to always be able to see the conductor. Okay? And then practice. I told you last night, wedding is an event. But marriage is an achievement. It's a process. And you're practicing. My wife and I have been practicing marriage for 40 years. And we still want to keep practicing. If you don't practice, you won't win any games. Okay? Practicing marriage. Tuning, keeping in tune. All right, let's go to number four and then take a break. Number four is the fortification principle. What is that? Safeguards must be made against assaults made upon the marital union. I don't probably don't need to try to convince. There's no need to debate it. But the devil and the world is against traditional marriage. Satan had it from the beginning. He tried to divide Adam and Eve. He didn't go to both of them. He went to Eve. He got them apart, tried to come in between them. He's still trying to do that, okay? But the world, the magazines, the television, the internet, all the things that go on in the world basically is aimed at assaulting God's design for marriage. Now, you already know that, okay? But the more you recognize it and remember it and rehearse it, the less chance it has to start having an effect on you. I kind of alluded to that a moment ago. You think you'll never do it, but sometimes you can absorb things by osmosis. You don't realize it. You pick up ideas. Where'd that come from? And you don't stop and really think about it. But the more you understand, remember we said you have to not only don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Remember we said a while ago, ignorant? Most marriages are ignorant. They play right into it. They're made fools of. They're set up. You know what it means to be set up? They set you up for defeat. They con you. Right? Okay. That's the way the world is. And that's the way the devil is. And let me throw this in. This is not a parenting conference. This is a marriage conference. But let me throw this in. The world. Sometimes it's when you get to a certain time, pretty soon you'll say, "Well, I'm not going to fall for that trap," and I'm wise to it, and you'll just kind of let it go. But you got your kids; they're being attacked also. When you don't know it, when you don't see them, when you're not around them all the time, and you got to make sure that you're building up some walls of defense with your children, or you'll do fine, and they won't. When they grow up, if you leave them to themselves. Does that make sense? Not only does the world system, the world, there's the key word, not only does the world system threaten to hinder commitment between a man and a woman bound by vows, but there is a continuous intensifying stronger, of the allurements to sin headed up by the devil. When tempted to sin, not if, when, always consider the cost to the family. I'm not bragging, and I've told you this already. What can happen to anybody out there can happen to me, and it can happen to you. But I remember several times, and I'm sure there'll be more, when Satan would tempt me with something, and I remember many times, and I pray God will help me to all continually do this, as I say, if I did this, it would destroy my family. I'd lose my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my ministry, my future, and I turn and run. You know what I'm talking about? It's not if. Everybody's going to be tempted. Remember Joseph? When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? Is that who it was? And he said, how can I do this thing? How can I do this? To God? But always, a lot of times, I could just see the face of my wife and my kids and my grandkids and the look on their face. If her husband and their father and their grandfather was to do or not do things that he should do. It helps me. Maybe it's not a big deal with you. Always consider the cost of the family. Danger, we'll take a break. In today's culture, where women have largely relegated homemaking to money-making, sometimes it's necessary, I understand that. There's probably women in this room that have to work to make ends meet temporarily or maybe for a while, I don't know. But I'm talking about generally the culture. So don't be offended. In today's culture, where women have largely relegated homemaking to money-making, one must especially guard his or her interaction with the opposite sex. By the time the day is over, both spouses only have leftover emotions and energy with which to carry out their time together in the evenings. Also, there is the temptation to compare your mate with others at work who are often dressed well or putting their best foot forward. So this is the fortification principle. It means to fortify, build the walls, keep a strong defense out there. You sports guys know that defense is extremely important if you're going to win a game. It's not just offense, but it's defense. Okay? We're going to pick up on the fulfillment principle. We're going to pick up a lot of time here because I didn't realize that I'd put this in there, and we already covered it under this I Feel Loved win. So we're going to pick up some time here. But under number five, fulfillment principle, there are basic needs that both a man and woman in a marriage relationship innately desire to have met by their spouse in order to realize that what God intended for the union, fulfillment. So what that's simply saying is, although we made the statement, you can't meet everybody's needs in your marriage. You can't do that. But you can meet some of them. A man needs to understand, honey, what makes you feel good about being married to me? What are your needs? Most women and men both would never really sit down eye-to-eye contact and say, here's the needs I have right now. You just kind of have to pick them up here and there. It'd be wonderful if a husband and wife every once in a while could say, you know, there's some areas I'm struggling with right now. Here's some needs I have. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? I would like to, because they change every once in a while. Your wife, your husband will go through things that you don't know about. But don't just say, well, I can't make her happy. It's always something. I can't make him happy. He's never fulfilled. Well, just remember, there are some things you can do. Well, what are they? That's what you need to find out. What are they? At the right time, just ask questions. What are you going through right now? If you're embarrassed to do that or don't know exactly what I'm talking about, then say, honey, I want to pray specially for you this week, other than just God bless my husband, keep him safe today, bring him home. I'd just like to spend a little extra time this week, every day, to pray for you. What would be something different that I could pray, ask God for, to do for you this week? I'd be interested in that if my wife told me that. It'd make me feel good that she was going to pray a little more than she normally does for me, but she's going to be more specific. So that would be a good little thing maybe to do sometime if you don't do it every day, every week, once a month or so. Honey, is there any special personal things that I could pray for you about this week or maybe just today or whatever? Okay, so the fulfillment principle talks about these love languages, so we're going to skip all that and we're going to go to number six. Okay, unless there's a question on the fulfillment principle, the needs and what they are, love languages. All right. Do you want to fill in that last little paragraph there before number six so you don't have blanks there? Listen, no spouse, I've said this, but you can go ahead and fill it in. No spouse can always or entirely fill your needs. That is God's area. But your mate can do so sufficiently by God's grace. All right, number six is the functional principle. There are differing but equally important gender-specific roles for the man and woman to perform. Roles, that's the key word, roles. The Bible is very clear on the differing roles of man and woman in the home and in the church and in society at large. The world is obviously going to attempt to function differently because of not being sufficiently aware of nor inclined to living according to God's design. Unfortunately, Christians are often influenced to think and do as the world. The Son is subject to the Father within the Godhead. You agree? Okay. But He is no less God. We've been taught that all our life. The Bible teaches clearly that in the Trinity, they're all equal. It's not Big Father, Medium Son, Little Holy Spirit. Okay? They're all co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. All the attributes are the same. Okay? So, it doesn't mean that because Jesus submitted to His Father that He was different or inferior to His Father. So understand basic, because you talk to the unsaved people out there, and sometimes even Christian people, they just want to fight over this thing of a woman's supposed to do this, a man's supposed to do that. And they want to go to war over that, because they think you're implying that there's some that are more superior than the other one. And the Bible does not teach that. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible teach that a woman is not as important or not as smart or not as wise or is not able to do this or that or the other in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay? And so we got to understand that. As Christ is the head of the home and the head of every man, then the husband is subject to Him. The wife is said to be under the headship of her husband. It is not that women are inferior to men in their humanity. They have the same standing before God as men. They too are in Christ upon salvation. The reason a lot of women do have problems submitting their husband is because they know their husband is not submitted to God. Children sometimes will not submit to their mother because they see their mother is not submissive to their father. The mother's always sassing and telling, running the roost, and she's the big shot. And so the kids see that. And they hear one thing at church, and then they see something else at home, and they say, well, mama doesn't do what daddy says, so I don't have to do what mama says. And the wife says, well, I don't do what my husband says because my husband doesn't do what God says. So everybody's just going to do what they want to do. That's the average home in America today. It's the average Christian home. Nobody wants to submit. But submission, if it's understood correctly, will bring a harmony in the home. Everybody wants harmony in the home. We don't want static. We don't want confusion, discomfort. We want that. The husband is to be the provider, protector, and pilot of his household. The husband is to be the provider, protector, and pilot. Lead, feed, and protect. Pilot of his household. The wife is to be one with him in a mutual pursuit as the perfecter. I think that's a great word for a wife's role, to perfect something. Fine-tune it, finish it, make it better. The icing on the cake, the final touch. I kind of like that. Sometimes I think of the man's role is building the frame and getting the house dried in, but it's the woman's role to decorate. And I'm not talking about literally decorating the house, although most women can decorate a house better than the husband, but some not always. But I'm talking about the marriage. The marriage. The husband provides the basic structure, but the wife comes in and makes that marriage wonderful. Okay, so I think that's kind of a good picture. This is why it is so important to be married to a godly man who is committed to following the Lord. Husbands, let me start to say inflict a wound here on you. I'm your friend. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So I'm your friend. A friend stabs you in the front, not the back. All right? So I'm going to be your friend when I say this, but you need to think it's worth thinking about. Would your wife describe you to other ladies as a godly man? You say, well, how godly? Definition of terms. Everything's relevant, right? But I think that's worth considering. Not all women get together and bash their husbands, thankfully. It's not a good thing. It's never a good thing for four or five women to get around together and say, oh, you think you got a problem, let me tell you about my husband. That's not a good thing, any more than you would want the men to get together and talk about the old lady. You know, it's not a good thing. But it's still worth thinking about. If your wife is going to brag on you, and we ought to brag on our mates, both sides, Would that come out in her mouth? Well, my husband is a godly man. We're growing together. He's got some weaknesses like I do. We're growing. He's got some things I pray for him, helping him. He helps me, I help him. But I know one thing. He's a godly man. He loves God. He thinks about God. He talks to God. God talks to him. He tries to follow God's word. He's a godly man. I think that's something, men, that ought to be your top priority. God, help me to be a godly man. And I want my children one day, after I'm gone, to say, Dad had some problems, but he loved God. He's a godly man. Okay? Whatever that's worth. When the divine order, and same thing goes for a woman, of course, a godly woman. When the divine order is violated, the consequences are far more reaching than can be fully realized. There's some scriptures here in Titus and in Genesis that would be very good for you to look up maybe at another time and let this sink in for just a moment. The problem today in marriage, independence rather than dependence. We already made that point a moment ago. Independence rather than dependence. Number 8, familiarity principle. There is an intrinsic attraction to that which is new, which can cause our interest in that which is well known to diminish by sheer contrast to the unknown. That's a lot of words, isn't it? But there's a part of us that likes to be on the cutting edge of what's the new thing. Everybody talks about the new phones, new technology, new this, new that, new cars. And there's something in us that always, oh really, tell me, what is that? We have a tendency to always say, hey, I haven't seen that before. We're kind of interested in new things. It's an intrinsic attraction to that which is new, which can cause our interest in that which is well known, our spouse, to diminish. Does that make sense? We become oblivious to the obvious. We take for granted. We get used to something and we don't give it much attention. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, warned his son of carnal attractions through the old nature to those who are described as strange women. And there's a lot of scripture on that. And by the way, when God underlines something, you ought to read it. You ought to give it special attention. In Proverbs 2, 5, 6, 7, all those are some really strong, clear advice from a father to a son. And yes, there's both sides to that, especially in our society in which we live. Number 9 is the interfacing principle. Interfacing principle. Good communication must be maintained for practical and relational reasons. Now, I've already said it several times, but I mean, this is a big subject, and you could take another 2 hours or all day. I've been to marriage seminars where they spend a whole day on communication. That's how important it is. Good communication must be maintained for practical and relational reasons. Lack of communication can be devastating. Much talking does not necessarily mean quality communication. Now, that's important. Do you understand that? Okay? Much talking does not necessarily mean quality communication. We do not convey information to one another just by words. There's action, body languages to be considered. In a sense, men and women speak two different languages. That's an understatement, of course. Both need to learn to dialogue in ways that are in keeping with how the opposite gender think, as well as their mates being an individual. Also, tone of voice is very important in communicating. You can turn someone off very quickly just by the tone in your voice. They won't hear a word you say. They just shut you down when they come with the wrong tone. Women generally find face-to-face conversation with their husbands reassuring, indicating true interest. Probably a whole lot more should be said on this subject, but we're just not going to be able to cover it today. But practice communicating and learn to communicate. Sometimes asking your mate to restate what he or she just said can be helpful. One of the pet peeves I have that I hate about going to fast food is I hate ordering food through that little speaker. I'd rather park the car and go in, look at him out of the eye, and read my lips and all that kind of stuff. Because they'll say, okay, you want a hamburger and three threes and free fries and what's on that cold? Is that all you want? So I say that again. And my wife gets upset because I can't hear very good. And I say, no, it's not me, it's them. They're not talking very good. And we go back and forth, and I hate that. I just hate it. I'd rather go in. But McDonald's, it's been a while, it's not new. They printed out on the screen what you ordered so you can see it. Not just hear it, but you can see it. Boy, that sure helps. You got it right. Thank you. That's what I want. And a lot of times, my husband and wife will say something, but sometimes it helps. He's like, now tell me again, is this what you said? Did I hear this right? Because a lot of times I said, no, that's not what I said. Or we've heard this 1,000 times, that's not what I meant. Now there's the problem with communication, because what she's saying is not what she means. And what you heard, okay? And that's a big problem, right? Most women, it's not wrong or right. It's just women and men. It's not wrong or right, it's just men. My wife, she loves details. I hate details. I want to give the short story every time. I went to the store today. My wife wants to know, was it crowded? Did you run into anybody that you meet? Were they having any sales? Da-da-da-da-da. She wants to go on and on and on. I just want to say I went to the store. And I get frustrated about it because she wants to know the details. And I can fight that the rest of my life, or I can say, hey, I got to learn to accept that. That's who she is, and that's not a fault. That's the way God made women like details. Men want to fix it. Get it fixed, tighten it up, put the wrench up, and go on to something else. Women don't want to do that. They're emotional. They want to feel it. Men don't want to feel. They want to fix. Okay? If you try to change that, you're going to be a miserable. You're going to have some misery in your life. Okay? You have to learn that. That's how you learn to communicate, and you learn to change. You don't say, well, that's her problem. She's going to have to accept me the way I am. No, that's selfishness. You change, she changes. You grow, she grows. Together, it gets better. The more you practice, and pretty soon, you're making sense and you're communicating better, and every talk doesn't have to turn into an argument or who's going to win or who's right or you didn't get it right or you exaggerated and on and on and on. Okay? So that's another thing. If Preacher Irwin's come back, maybe I need to spend more time on just the communication issue, the whole thing on communication. Number 10, focus principle. Focus principle. Any questions? Did I skip 7? I was afraid I was going to do that. The fallacy principle? I'm sorry. Why did I do that? Everyone enters marriage with unrealistic expectations, misconceptions, and preconceived notions of what it will be like. Everyone does. Everyone. This is not a negative thing, but every one of you have been married very long. It's not exactly the way you pictured it 6 months before you got married, when you was thinking about marriage. There was things you didn't know about. You never failed. You didn't understand. You didn't know that came with the package. Okay? That's just facts. And everyone has unrealistic expectations, misconceptions, and sometimes we get that from television. We think every marriage is supposed to be like the one on television or in the movies and happily ever after, and all the men are handsome and all they have a good this and good that and all that. A deep commitment to God, and to the sacred tie that binds a couple together, undergirds a couple while they work through their initial differences until the two rivers of who they are become one in flow. That's why you have the nature of leaving and cleaving in Genesis 2:24. He shall cleave unto his wife. Permanent. He shall leave his father and mother. That's the priority of marriage. Leave. Cleave. Permanence of marriage. They shall become one. That's the purpose of marriage. Okay? So there's a fallacy. People have unrealistic expectations. That causes problems in a marriage. A lot of problems in marriage could clear up If people would just say, hey, I misunderstood that. I thought that's what I expected. Well, we expected the wrong thing. Okay? All right, now what number are we on? Number 10, focus principle. Concentrating on your mate's good points and praying for his or her weak points will do much more to affect positive change than regularly calling attention to them. Concentrating on your mate's good points and praying for his or her weak points will do much more to effect positive change rather than regularly calling attention to them. God changes us from the inside out, and it is a process. We will never get far with our mate by persistently pointing out what they are not and what we think they should be, trying to change your mate. Remember why you married him. Remember why you married her. What drew you to them? Rather, we should enjoy the good aspects of them while looking to God for intervention. However, when we change, we always get a different response. You know, this is another thing here, but a lot of times we want to, if he'll change, if she'll change, it would make it a lot better. But here's a basic law, like the law of gravity. When you change, you'll get a different response instead of waiting for them to change. Years ago, that dawned on me, but every once in a while, I still have to remind myself, instead of trying to make get Shelly to change from doing certain, that's sometimes lack of communication, sometimes, I didn't know that, I'll work on that. But I find when I walk into a room with Shelly, she reacts to me. And vice versa, I react to her. And so what I'm saying is, when you're praying, Dad, you have your devotion, say, God, change me. Change me. Help me become more Christ-like. And when that happens, you'll begin to see changes in your mate. Not very deep, but very, very true. Number 11. Boy, Brother Eric, you're going to be proud of me. We're going to be out of here. It's a good thing, isn't it? Not that we want to hurry and get it over with, but sometimes they can drag and drag and drag. Fitness principle, our emotions, spirituality, and mental outlook are largely affected by our state of health. So we won't spend much time on that. We've given enough, I think, about that. Look at this, though. Living a more scheduled life, underline that word or circle it, because believe it or not, you may be very scheduled, but the majority, general, normal families are not very scheduled. But scheduling your life, your family, your home, your day can have very positive effects. And really, God created us in His image. And God is not the author of confusion. Right? And so it's going to help you mentally, spiritually, physically. It's going to help everything when you try to plan instead of like a pinball machine just getting knocked around every day from one side to the other. That includes things like going to bed at a consistent time. Now, every one of you, I probably would hit it right on target. One of you like go to bed early, one like stay up late. That's almost true in every marriage. There's a few exceptions to that. But that's not necessarily a wrong thing. Sometimes you have to do a little compromise in there. But a lot of times, if you do not get enough rest, it will affect your marriage. It'll affect your communication. It'll affect how you handle problems, et cetera, et cetera. So it's not always good to stay up every night to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and expect to have a good day tomorrow. Now, you're going to have days like that, and there are going to be nights like that, but it's not a good way to live. You say, well, we don't do that. I know probably you don't, but you'd be surprised how many people do. Their life is, there's no schedule to it at all, and there's no schedule with their kids and everything else. Exercising, I hate that word, but that's an important part, and it's in the Bible. Partaking of a good diet, oh, that's the one I don't like. Exercising, I can handle. I'm just kidding. But a good diet sometimes is much more beneficial to our outlook than most people realize. Side effects to medicine also can make things difficult. I'm not necessarily against all types of medication, depression medication, high blood pressure medication sometimes can affect your moods, there's side effects to that. There's all kinds of medicines out there, we understand that. I'm not against those, but you have to come to reality that there are medicines that have side effects that can have side effects on your marriage. If you recognize them, that helps. To say, well, it's not him, it's the medicine. Or it's not her, it's the medicine. But to stay in that state continually is not a good thing. It can change your mood, it can change your outlook. Surprisingly, what substances may have not bothered you in the past may start doing so later. Does that make sense? I don't know why this necessarily I put this in, but I do have dealt with people, and they say, well, I've been taking that all my life, and it doesn't bother me. And the wife will look at me and says, it bothers him. He just doesn't think it bothers him. It didn't used to bother him, but in the last couple of years, he's not the same man I married, or she's not the same woman. And a doctor would tell you, body sometimes can adjust to medication to where it doesn't have the effect that it once had. I'm not pushing medicine. I'm not saying that's the answer to all your problems. But I think you need to stay balanced and give people the benefit of the doubt that there are some people that have chemical imbalances that sometimes temporary, and in some cases, some people have to stay on medication all their life probably, unless God intervenes. And so rather than fight that, you learn to accept that and learn how to deal with that and understand your mate that this just kind of comes with it. And you work with it and you work around it. Obviously, one's spiritual state is of prime importance. Daily devotional and consistent prayer and church involvement are vital ingredients to a happy marriage. Do you have a daily devotion with God? You say, I tried. Well, try again. Well, I don't get anything out of it. Then try something. You know, there's more than one kind of ways to have devotions. And sometimes variety is good. Shelly and I we don't have devotions most of the time we do, but not every day. There's depending on my schedule and where I've got to be and where she's got to be. But we have a place out in our backyard we like to have devotions together. But sometimes we'll listen to something audibly. Sometimes we'll read, I like Charles Spurgeon, I'll read something from Charles Spurgeon. Sometimes we're reading through chapter of the Bible. Sometimes we'll use a daily bread. She has two or three devotional books that her favorite authors, I have mine. So we mix it up. But anything's better than nothing. And you can compromise. What turns your wife on, what really excites your wife, may not you, or vice versa. So find something. But it's good, it's important, it's vital that you keep your spiritual state up. Last of all is the financial principle. A marriage must be guarded by a thought out, mutually agreed on, Christ honoring financial budget. And we've talked about that to some degree. The number one cause for marital failure is financial pressure. Put God first in the paying of the tithe from the gross. First, God comes first before the government. Tithe means the first tenth. And give offerings over and above. Live within your means. Stay out of unnecessary debt. But honor God with all your expenditures. My favorite subject outside of the gospel and preaching the cross is stewardship. I do more stewardship conferences probably than family conferences because stewardship is a mindset. A steward is a manager. He's not an owner. Right? A steward is a manager. You don't own the store, you manage it. And the owner wants you to make a profit. And if you're a good manager, you get a raise. You expand the business. Okay? God makes you a steward over a family, over a house, over a body, over a job, over money. And the principle is, he that is faithful over little will be faithful over much, ruler over much. So everything God puts in your hands is a test. Let's see how you do it. Why should God give you more if you're not handling what you've got? That's basic stewardship of life. Everybody's not given the same amount. God knows what you can handle, what you can't. And sometimes it's timing, you're not ready for it yet or whatever. But look at everything that comes into your life, whether it's money or time or children or church opportunities or whatever it is, always look at that as a test. God said, let me see what you can do with this. And if you honor God with what you have, God will increase. He will honor you. He will bless you back. Okay? So that's stewardship is the whole outlook. And I found a long time ago that when a man and woman understands that, it'll change their life. Because stewardship, you know, the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. All thy ways. That's whatever you do, whether it's playing, working, serving, no matter what it is seek God's wisdom, God's direction, and God's obedience to be a good steward in what you have. And it'll change your marriage, it'll change your family, your children, your life, your church, everything. Well, thank you, Brother Eric, for inviting me again. It's always an honor. I don't feel like I'm real qualified, but I always enjoy and have fun and just to share some things. The things I've given you are things that I'm working on. And Shelly and I have made some progress. And if Jesus doesn't come soon, we're going to try to make some more progress. But it is different. I can honestly say our love is deeper and stronger and better, but it's different than it was when we were first married. It's not going to be the same. That comes with growing older in life and experiences and things of that sort. But it's a deeper, enduring love. And God wants you to enjoy your marriage and not endure it. Okay? And there's other help out there. If you're dealing with some issues right now nobody knows about, and it really wasn't much, it just passed over here and we didn't talk about it, talk to your pastor. There's counselors. There's some excellent books that I recommend to people out there. I've gone to some of these weddings, marriage seminars. There's a lot of good material out there. There's some good DVDs if you're not a reader that I've given out to our people that they can put in the car and listen on the way to work when they drive up 30 or 40 minutes to work. There's tools out there. You don't have to just say, well, they didn't cover that. Just ask your preacher. He'll help you. And he'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this church and its testimony and what you've done, what you're doing. And Father, the exciting possibilities that lie ahead. And Father, thank you for the pastor and his wife and their love for you and their consuming desire to glorify you in their own life, but also in the church. And we pray, Father, that something said or thought about last night and today will not only strengthen a marriage, but it will strengthen this church. And Father, we pray that you would especially, Father, just encourage these young men and women, others, Father, that have been married longer than maybe some of the others in the room. Father, I pray that your blessing, your peace, your joy, your presence would permeate their marriage in the home, their children, their grandchildren. And Father, we just thank you that you've given us a life worth living. Thank you, Father, that sadly, even though our nation seems to have so many problems and just going down, that even we as Christians and as God's people can actually go forward. We can actually do better. We can actually, Father, increase because of the power of your word and your spirit and the power of prayer. Thank you, Father, for revealing these things to us. Kings have desired to see the things that we have seen and have not seen them, to hear the things that we have heard and have not heard them. And so, Father, we look to you, we listen to you, order our steps, our thoughts, and our words. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.